you would be dishonest in every way to say that we live in a world that is not cursed. It is cursed. And we see it all around us. We see the effects of sin all around us. And if you'd be honest with yourself and look to your own life, you know the effects of sin in your own life too. We are all sinners. We are sinners by nature, we are sinners by birth, and we are sinners by choice. I went by to see Ryan and Nicole a couple days ago, and Ryan, I'm paraphrasing a bit, but Ryan basically said, you know what? You talk about babies having a sin nature? You're right. He's already lying to us. He's crying when there's nothing wrong. That's what babies do. We all have a sin nature. The problem is we don't always see sin for what it is. Sin's what put Jesus on the cross. Sin destroys lives. Sin kills. The wages of sin is death. There's nothing you or I can do to fix our sin problem. There's only one person could fix our sin problem. His name's Jesus. And he came to this earth, and he took our sins upon himself, and he died in our place. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And if you would be saved, friend, it's not by being a Baptist. It's not by going under those waters. It's not by filling out some church card or reciting a catechism or putting money in an offering plate or being what you hope is a good person. Salvation is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Philippian jailer, seeing the testimony of Paul and Silas, said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Friend, if there's any question in your heart and mind this morning about whether or not you're going to heaven, I plead with you. Let somebody take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. I'm not trying to make you a Baptist. I'm not trying to make you a member of this church, though I'm sure we'd love to have you. I want you to go to heaven. I want you to know the Savior that's done so much for me. And that's my only goal, my only aim. Jesus, crucified, buried, risen, and coming again. That's the gospel. And I hope you'll know it. I hope you'll know it. Well, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 4, and they're coming to the end of the period of the judges. Samuel would be the last person to be considered a judge, and Samuel at this point is probably in his 20s. You remember his mother, Hannah, had prayed and prayed and prayed to have a baby, and she came to the tabernacle with Elkanah and prayed and prayed and prayed, and God heard that request, and she made a covenant with God that if you'll give me a son, I'll bring him right back to you. And he did. She did. He grew up there in the tabernacle with Eli and with his sons, Hophni and Phinehas and the others. And Samuel served there as a prophet and as a priest. And he's now in his 20s. And the Israelites continue to face a multitude of foes. This passage mentioning the Philistines. And the Philistines have come against them. They go out to battle. And 4,000 people fall. And so they go and say, let's get the Ark of the Covenant and take the Ark of the Covenant into battle with us. By the way, at no point did they ask anybody's counsel over what to do next. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. Why would they go get the Ark of the Covenant? I suspect they were thinking back to those wonderful stories of when the Ark went into the Jordan River, carried by those priests, and the river rolled back as it went around Jericho. And the walls fell, and they said, oh, if we can just get the ark out here, we'll see victory. But we know that's not what happened. Thousands more fall. The ark is taken. Hophni and Phinehas are slain. Eli eventually would die. It's a bad day. It's a bad day. Can I tell you something? As we approach 2020, we're here in 2020, we're going to face battles. Christians are going to face battles. Our church is going to face battles. Our community is going to face battles. Our county is going to face battles. Our commonwealth is most certainly going to face battles. Our country is going to face battles. Our culture is going to face battles. So it's not a question of if. It's a question of when and how bad they'll be. We will face battles. It's part of the human experience, whether you're saved or whether you're not. They faced a battle here. They lost. But when you look at this passage of Scripture, if you look at it particularly trying to learn from mistakes, you remember what Paul told the Hebrews, that all of these things were put here for our in samples. They're meant to teach us sometimes what to do, sometimes what not to do. I think if we look at this chapter 4 here, we see three very clear examples of what not to do. And if we'll apply what not to do from this passage of Scripture and a little bit beyond that, you know what we'll learn? We'll learn the keys to victory in 2020. This isn't the theme that we'll roll out tonight, but it is an underlying concept within it. I don't think that 2020 is going to be free of battles. I know it's not. I want it to be a year of victories. Amen. I was talking to somebody just the other day, and I don't think they share my optimism. But Virginia is about to go through a very difficult crucible politically. I don't want to go as far as to say I'm excited, but I'm encouraged, and I'll tell you why. I believe we have an opportunity this year to see God be God.
Yes, sir.
In this.
Amen.
Because when God takes care of things in this upcoming session of the General Assembly, there will be no Republicans or Democrats or conservatives or liberals to point at and say, oh, they did a good job. The only one we'll be able to point at is God. God did this.
Amen.
And sometimes God lets things get bad and lets things look rough so that we'll look back to Him again.
Yes, sir.
See? I'm encouraged by that. There will be battles, but I am trusting that 2020 will be a year of great victories. And I want to speak to you on that subject. The keys to victory in 2020. Father, would you help us now as we look to your word? Would you help me to preach this effectively, Lord, in the way that most pleases you? If there's somebody here today that's never trusted Christ, I pray they'd be saved today. I pray that Christians would get whatever help they need, and I pray that Jesus would be lifted up in it. God, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I want to give you three thoughts this morning, three keys to victory in 2020. Okay, here's the first one. You ready? Desire God more than what He can do. Now think about that. Let that sink in. Desire God more than what He can do. Oh, now we understand God can do anything, right? And God can do anything but fail. But we need to learn to desire God for His own sake. Look at verse 3. 4,000 men have fallen. And in verse 3 it says, when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Now watch this. Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, watch now, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. It's pretty obvious where they're wrong there, right? It can't do anything. I've never met an it that could ever do anything for me. You know? Well, guns save lives. That's an it. Guns don't save lives. Good people that know how to handle guns save lives.
That's right.
Right? Right? Modern medicine saves lives. Not if there's no people to apply it. Right? There's no such thing as an it. What about the Holy Spirit? He's not an it. He's a He.
Right.
He's a person.
Amen.
Its don't save people. And the Ark of the Covenant, as beautiful as it was, as wonderfully constructed as it was, as symbolic as it was, the Ark of the Covenant in and of itself could do nothing for anybody. By the way, our traditions can't save anybody. The way we like doing things can't save anybody. The fact that we're Baptists can't save anybody. Don't get me wrong. I'm thankful to be a Baptist, but that's not saving anybody. Those are all it's. It's don't save people. Specifically, God saves people. They put their trust in something that was inanimate. They put their trust in something that they thought would reflect the power of God. And this is where we make our mistake. We want the power of God, but we don't want the presence of God.
Yes, sir. You're right.
I wonder how many of us have prayed just this morning, oh, God, show your power in this service tomorrow. Oh, Lord, put your power on the choir. Oh, God, put your power on the special. Oh, God, put your power on the preaching. Oh, God, put your power on the fellowship. That's all fine and great. But how many of us said, God, more than your power, I need your presence in this service this morning. I need you here. I don't need what you can do for me, Lord. I need you. By the way, can I tell you a secret? If you have his presence,
yes, sir,
you'll get his power.
Amen.
Desire God more than what he can do. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Mark 16, 15, Luke 24, 45 through 47, John 20, 21, Acts 1, 8 are all parts of the Great Commission. You understand that each gospel and Acts gives us a facet of the Great Commission, and we put them all together to get a complete understanding of what Jesus wanted us to do once he'd gone. Now, what's interesting to me about this is if you look at those in the Great Commission, you find something neat. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power. That power is the Greek word dunamis, explosive power, power to make things happen. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. God promises his power, and I'm glad of that. But if you take the five instances of the Great Commission and you arrange them and put them in their proper order, do you know what the last promise that Jesus said was? It was not a promise of his power. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've given thee, and I will give thee power. Is that what he said? No. And lo, I'm with thee.
That's right.
His last promise was not one of power. His last promise was one of presence. Let me tell you something. I've walked away from many a church service and said, man, I don't feel like I had the power of God today. I didn't see any evidence of it. I didn't feel it. But if I believe the Bible, I can never walk away from any assembly and say God's presence wasn't here.
Yeah, that's right.
But as he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name,
right,
there am I in the midst of them. And by the way, even if I'm the only one that shows up, even if my wife skips church, Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Beloved, we get so hung up on what God can do for us, we forget that we just need God. And if we'll desire God more than just what he can do for us, we'll have victory in 2020. Number two, be proactive in God's service. Man, when I saw this, this thought is not original to me. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. But as I was studying for this message, I kind of got a seed thought and I got to chasing it. If you look through what the Bible tells us about Eli, Not once is he ever proactive about anything. Let's do this. Take your Bible and go back to chapter 1. We'll be in 1 Samuel the whole way. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat. So what's he doing? He's sitting. Okay? Let's go over to chapter 2, verse 27. A prophet comes with a message for Eli, and there came a man of God unto Eli. You see that? Prepositions matter, right? He came unto Eli. All right, let's keep going. Let's go over to chapter 3, verse 4. The Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I," and ran unto Eli. Verse 6, and Samuel arose and went to Eli. Verse 8, and he arose and went to Eli. Then in verse 15, Samuel gets up in the morning, opens the doors of the house, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel. Well, what's happening there? Samuel, come in here to me. Then the last time we see Eli, we see him in chapter 4, verse 13. This messenger, and when he came, Eli sat upon a seat. At no point is it recorded in Scripture that Eli was ever proactive about anything. It would appear, and I'm not saying every one of these instances are wrong, but I'm just saying we see a pattern in Eli's life. Eli like to do this. By the way, the Bible says that when he died, he was a big man. Now, I understand I'm a big man too. But you know what I've learned? The more I do this, the bigger I get. And if this is all Eli did, then Eli got bigger. But it wasn't just about Eli's physical activity. I don't see anything that suggests spiritually Eli got up and did anything either. We know that he didn't get proactive with his sons because on two occasions God told him through messengers, "You're going to face judgment because you haven't been proactive with your sons." Here's what Eli would do. Eli would sit and wait for life to come to him. And there are churches all over America that are content to sit and wait for stuff to come to them. Right. I am thankful for every visitor that we have here. And I am so glad that you're here. And if you came of your own accord, you just decided to visit with us, I'm thrilled about that. But it does us no good to get on these altars and say, "Oh God, send us people, send us visitors, send us souls." That's not how it works. That's an Old Testament mentality. In the Old Testament, God's people would live according to God's law, and then the world would look at them and be impressed by that, and the Jews would say, "Come and see, come and see, come and see." But then Jesus comes and changes that. Jesus goes from "come and see" to "go and tell." But it's not just in the matter of filling up this church house. We have a bad habit of being reactive, don't we? We wait to react to what happens. Man, let me tell you about Baptists. I've known a lot of them. In fact, when I go to somewhere like Cracker Barrel, especially if the girl doesn't know me, I'll say, "Will you do me a favor? Will you sit me in a non-Baptist section? I've been dealing with these people all day and I need a break." And they usually look at me funny, and that's okay. But let me tell you about Baptists. We're mighty good thermometers. We're really good at telling you what the climate is, but we're not very good thermostats. We're not very good at changing the climate. We're really good at saying, I'm going to tell you, this world's getting worse and worse, and I agree with you. Now what are we doing to try and change it? God doesn't call us to be thermostats. I mean, thermometers. He calls us to be thermostats. He calls us to affect the world around us. And what ends up happening is we become reactive instead of proactive. Eli let life come to him. We lose battles when we wait for them to come to us. Well, Andy, we don't even know what the battles are going to be. How are we to be proactive when we don't even know what the battle's going to be? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Hold your place here and go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This will work no matter what the battle is. Verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Does that sound to you like a situation that is reactive or a situation that is proactive? You say, well, armor is kind of a defensive thing. Yeah, but a sword is not. By the way, there's another piece of that armor that tells me this is not defensive primarily. It's your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace in verse 15. Part of those shoes is they had little treads on the bottom. And you know what those treads were meant to do in a time that Paul would have understood? They were meant to give you traction in hand-to-hand combat that you might push forward. They're like cleats. Too many Christians are waiting for the world to come, that we might get defensive. No. No. It's time to get up. And it's time to move forward. It's time to stop being reactive and become proactive. And if we'll do that, we'll have victory in 2020. Be proactive in God's service. Desire God more than what he can do. Now here's the third one, and this is going to seem so elementary. Know your God. It is possible for you to be saved and on your way to heaven and really not know much about him. Now, when I got saved, I didn't know everything right off the bat. I had learned some things. I still don't know everything. In fact, the more I learn, the more I realize I don't know what I need to know. It's strange. The longer I pastor, the dumber I get. I mean, I used to think I had pretty decent Bible knowledge. You know what I found out? I don't know anything. I got a lot more to learn. Know your God. Now I want you to contrast what we see with the Israelites. Let's go get the Ark of the Covenant, that it may save us. If you look in verse 7 and beyond, you know what you find out? It is apparent that the Philistines understood more about their God than they did. Look what they said. The Philistines were afraid, for they said, "The ark of God has come into the camp." Does your Bible say that? Shouldn't. They said, "God's come into the camp." They understood that it was not the ark they should be afraid of. It was the God of the ark. There's no object we should fear. It's God. "Woe unto us, for there has not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods?" Now watch this. These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plague in the wilderness. If you look at the spiritual condition of Israel at this point, you find that they're in a bad way. The Philistines had a better remembrance and understanding of what God used to do for the Israelites than the Israelites did. They remembered the plagues. They remembered the stories of how Israel was delivered from Egypt. Israel didn't. They knew more about what God had already done. By the way, Psalm 103 tells us, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." You know what else they understood better? We need to fight as though our life depends on it. That's what they're saying. By the way, Paul references this in 1 Corinthians 16. What they're saying is this: listen, maybe this is the end for us, but we're going to go down fighting. We're going to go down fighting because I don't want to be a slave. I'd rather be dead than be a slave to the Israelites. We're going to fight, and we're going to see what happens. We're going to fight as though our lives depend on it. Can I tell you something, Christian? Your life depends on it. But more than that, your kids' lives depend on it. Your grandkids' lives depend on it. Your nieces and your nephews' lives depend on it. Your brothers and sisters' lives depend on it. Man, I'd love to tell you that any time that I start getting weary, that my main motive for getting things as they should be is because I love the Lord. I'd love to tell you that that's how it is every time, but it's not. I don't always love the Lord like I should. And lest you get over spiritual with me, you don't always love the Lord like you should either. But let me tell you what many times will get me and at least put me on the right path back to being where I should be. I can't quit because my kids need me to do right. See, here's the thing. The devil wants me. He wants my wife. I'll tell you something. He wants my kids. The Philistines understood we need to fight as though our lives depend on it. Hey, Christian, we need to fight because our lives do depend on it. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And yet too many of us are like Eli. Well, whatever comes is coming. Come on, life. That's how the devil gets you. See, it's evident to me that Eli didn't know God that well either. His son certainly didn't. And I want you to notice that. This reactive stance that Eli took, I believe, is a big reason Hophni and Phinehas died and went to hell. Because they saw in their dad somebody that didn't really know God. When this is all done, and y'all have got me stretched out in front of a pulpit somewhere, I'm hoping it's in the new auditorium across the way. When this is all done, if my daughter and my son get up, and I certainly don't expect them to, but if they were to get up and say something about Dad to the effect of, "My dad was the real deal. My dad was at home, what you saw here." It won't be because of the sermons that I preach. By the way, I don't know if they'll be able to say that. That's my goal. It won't be because of the sermons I preach. I don't necessarily even think it'll be how many people I've led to the Lord. Let me tell you what it'll be. I heard my dad behind closed doors crying out to God. I watched my dad walk with God and love Him when nobody was looking. My dad knew God. By the way, that's how yours will be able to pinpoint that too. It won't be what all of us thought of you here. It'll be whether or not they saw you walk with God. It'll be our prayer lives. It'll be the time we spend in God's Word. It'll be how we let God's Word affect us. That'll be what gets it done. And let me tell you what Hophni and Phinehas saw. They saw a man who was content to sit on a chair and let life happen to him, who didn't really know a lot about the God he served. If we're going to have victory in 2020 and beyond, we need to know our God. Andy, I heard that you have launched on $1.5 million project to build a family life center. Are you nuts? I may be, but it's not because of that. Why am I willing to step out like this? I'll tell you why. Because at least in this respect, I know my God.
Amen.
I know what He's done for others. I know what He's done for me. I know what He's capable of doing. I talked with a guy and gave him some ideas about what I felt like ought to be in this thing. And I said, "How much you think it's going to cost?" He said, "Well, $1.5 million is probably about right, but it may bump up to $2 million. You know what I said? "That's all right. God's got it." By the way, if God's going to give us $1.5 million, He can give us two.
That's right.
It's not like God's in heaven going, $1.5 million I can do for you, but man, I'm tapped out. That's not my God. When you're sitting across the table from the doctor, it's important that you know your God. When you're weeping over that loved one that needs to be saved, it's important that you know your God. When you're looking at the bills and you're looking at the checkbook and it isn't adding up, it's important that you know your God. And as we move forward as a church family and God lays on our hearts the things that He wants done that are completely impossible and out of our reach, we better know our God. I'm talking about 2020. I'm excited about 2020. And listen, let me go ahead and put your minds at ease. Nothing tonight's going to be about getting in focus or anything like that. We're not using the 2020 thing. Everybody else is doing that. Let me tell you what it's going to be about. We're going to desire God more than what He can do for us. We're going to try to be proactive in His service. And we're going to dig into this thing right here, and we're going to do everything we can to know our God. And that's how we'll have victory.